As long as the wind doesn't mess up my hair, I'll be doing good. Glad to see all of you. This is Oklahoma, if you're watching from afar, somewhere online, and the wind is sweeping down the plains this morning. We're glad to have you wherever you are in the world. Joining our class on apologetics. And what is an apology, biblically speaking? It's an explanation. We're explaining why we believe the things we believe, why there are reasons to believe what we believe. And we've looked at quite a few things so far. We'll continue this study this morning, Lord willing. So what have we seen in this class? We have seen that dinosaurs were here from creation and were well known to people. When you read through the creation account, God says he created everything in 6 days. We'll talk a little bit more about that in detail. And there are all kinds of evidences from all over the world and all kinds of cultures about people who have interacted with creatures we would call dinosaurs. They had different words for them, but they were there. And we found not simply fossils of them, but fossils that have been broken open. And those broken open fossils have tissues that are soft, stretchy, transparent in some cases. The blood cells are still intact, so they can't be as old as we have been led to believe through the years. We have also looked at worldwide layers of strata that are evidence of a worldwide flood. You can see this just about any place you drive around through hilly country, because you'll drive through it, cut through, and you look at the side of the rock wall that's been exposed, and it's down in layers, and they're not layers like each one was there for millions of years. They're layers perfectly straight and flat, like they were laid down by water in no time at all, which is what we would expect to see if there was, in fact, a worldwide flood. And that is what we see all over the world. Stratified land, stratified ground. It looks like there's been a flood everywhere, because that's what the Bible says happened. We have also looked at Chinese characters that tell the Bible story of creation, the flood, and even more than that. And this would lead us back to the 11th chapter of Genesis, where we read about the Tower of Babel, where God confused the languages after the flood. People went off in different groups. Whoever could speak and understand one another would go off. And so the folks that went to what we now call China worshipped a god called Shangdi, which sounds a lot like Shaddai. And they were monotheistic in the beginning, and their characters tell the Bible story about a flood and about 8 people in a boat and about a garden and about a tempter and 2 trees and a woman. And all those things are in the Chinese characters. We've looked at the idea that there is no evidence for the ascension of man from apes or any lower life form. And I know sometimes people will say, you'll hear somebody say or kind of mock the statement, oh, we don't say we came from apes, but just look at the charts. Just look at the drawings that they have, and you'll, oh, yeah, that's what that drawing says. And when you go back and look at the old depictions, not even the old depictions, but even more modern depictions of ape men, it's what they look like. They look like ape men, and we've seen that every one of those have fallen through as either a fake, a fraud, or actually was some other kind of an animal from one kind of fossil or another. At any rate, it just doesn't hold up that there's evidence for the ascension of man in some kind of an evolutionary chain. God says he made man in the beginning on the 6th day of creation, and then made woman from the man, and that's what he says he did. The Bible perfectly predicted the coming of Jesus. We looked at several passages that said this is what the Messiah will fulfill, and Jesus did, in fact, fulfill the ones we looked at and many others. So there's an amazing amount of accuracy, an amazing amount of predictive power in the Word of God, because he lives outside of time, and he is orchestrating things on this earth in such a way that he can say before things happen what's going to happen and tell us in great detail, which is what he did with Jesus. And those are the kinds of things also that no one would have made up to say. If they were making up a story about a coming Messiah, they would not have said the things that they said. Surely they would have made up a better story than what they did of a Messiah that came and was rejected and crucified and abused But that's the story they told, because that's exactly what God had planned to happen for his son. And this is how we were redeemed from our own sin. So we have seen all of these things so far in this study. What's next? The heavens, David said, declare or tell of the glory of God, and their expanse declares the work of his hands. What the psalmist is leading us to do is to look at the creation to see, yes, the Bible tells us great detailed things about God. But if you look at the world itself, the heavens, the earth, the animals, the people, David is saying, if you just look at what God has made, you will see evidence for God right there. He also said in the 139th Psalm, I will give thanks to you because I am awesomely and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it right well. So what was David doing to write this? What provoked him? Certainly he was looking at his own body and thinking about the things he can do. And you and I know I do that, and you probably do too. I'll put something in my pocket, I've got a pocket knife down there. So I'm familiar with the feel of that pocket knife, but sometimes I'll be working and I'll put something else in my pocket and I'll reach down there. Oh, what's that? I forgot about it. What is that? And with my fingers, I can identify what that object is, and I can pull it out with my fingers and manipulate it. Have you ever been amazed at the athletic ability in your fingers? We just take it for granted, I think, but just your hand. And why are there two opposing hands? Think about that with regard to DNA and genetics. You would think if your body could produce a hand, that it would produce a second hand, and they would be the same thing. But they're not the same. They are mirrored images. And so it is with your arms and your legs. Mirror images, your ears, mirror images. Where does this, there's no explanation in biology for this. All of these things have a divine design. And David is saying when he looked at himself, his own physical body, he was giving glory to God because the evidence of his handiwork was in his own body. And you and I can do this as well. And so we're being led by the scriptures to simply look at the creation to see the glory of God, the handiwork of God, to look at our own bodies, to look at one another. In fact, what does God say in the creation account? That he has made us in his own image. And so we learn when we look at one another to see the image of God. I don't think that God was simply speaking physically, because Jesus came later and said that God is a spirit, and a spirit doesn't have flesh and bones. But somehow we are made in his image, and when we see one another, this is a thought that should come forward, because knowing about us being made in the image of God helps me to see you as a person with unlimited value, unlimited worth in the eyes of God. You are created in his image, and it becomes my responsibility then to treat you with love and respect as I would treat anyone made in the image of God, which we all are. And there's no distinction made between colors or races. I hate to use the word races because there's really only one race. Is humanity, and we are a people. And these are the kinds of things that just looking at the creation would lead us to believe. And then when you look at the word as well and what it says specifically, we're guided into even more of such thoughts. Paul wrote this in Romans chapter 1 about those who do not believe in God. He says, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Well, how did God make it evident to them? Since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, that is, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived, being understood by what has been made, so that they're without excuse. Paul is writing, like David was writing, when you simply look at the creation, this is what the scriptures are telling us. When you look at the creation, you're seeing the handiwork of God to the extent, to the power that You're not justified in being an atheist, because you ought to be able to notice from the creation that God's eternal power and Godhead are obvious. This is what we are being told in the scriptures. So what else does the scriptures say, and especially what does it say about creation? God gave us a record. And where did he put that record of the creation? First chapter of the Bible, as we divide it into chapters. I'm sure you understand the Bible wasn't originally divided into chapters. But the first thing God tells us about is the creation. What does he tell us about his creation? His account of his creation. If you've brought your Bible, your Old Testament, go ahead and open it up to Genesis chapter 1 and look with me at what the text says. God's creation account that he gave to Moses, the first thing he shows us in the Bible is that he separated the light from the darkness. I think that's a very interesting thing to see in the first in the fourth verse of the Bible, because this is what God is continually doing. He's doing it yet today. He's separating light from dark. This is a literal separation in Genesis chapter 1 verse 4. And it's literal today, but there are figures in this as well. He calls the light day. Look at verse 5. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was an evening and a morning, one day. He calls the darkness night. So there's a separation between the light and the dark. And God gives each one a name. The day is the light. The night is the dark. He names them. Each day had an evening and a morning. There was an evening and a morning, it says in verse 5, one day. It says the same thing in verse 8. There was an evening and there was a morning, a second day. Look at verse 13. There was an evening and there was a morning, a third day. This is what God is telling us in his account, and he's telling us these things in the very first part of his word. Each day is divided into a period of darkness and light, an evening and a morning. I know this might seem repetitious, but I want to make the point of what God is saying to us. He's saying, I made everything in 6 days. And let me try to be as specific as I can, God might say, to show you that it was 6 real days. There was a period of light and a period of dark. Darkness was called night. Light was called day. There was a first day. There was a second day. There was a third day. Now scholars tell us that when you number the days in Hebrew, you're talking about a literal day. We use the term day figuratively sometimes. Well, back in my day, that's what old guys like me say. And it's almost always to criticize what's going on now. Back in my day, we did it. But that's a figure. I'm not saying back in September the 30th, 1956. That's a specific day. But God is using every terminology you could possibly use in Hebrew and in human language to help us see, I'm telling you, I made everything in 6 literal days. What does the world say about that? The world says no way. The world's been around for millions of years, billions of years, in fact. What's the number today? Keeps changing, generally. 4.5 billion years. Now, why are we told 4.5 billion years? Well, one of the reasons is that's enough time that you could think anything could happen accidentally. God says it wasn't an accident. Nothing was an accident. Yeah, I know. It's now you tell your children about a princess who kissed a frog and he turned into another prince, and we all, that's just a fairy tale. Well, not if you believe in evolution. Now, it sounds like I'm making fun. I kind of am. I'm just trying to show this is what God says, but there's another story out there that involves something very different. And God is saying each day was a regular day. Each day was given a number. Chapter 1, verse 5, 8, 13, 19. He makes it a point with each day to say this was the first, the second, the third, the fourth, up to the sixth day. And then he says on the seventh day. We all know what he did on the seventh day. He rested. That's into chapter 2. So that's what we've got right up. In the first part of the Bible, everything in the text points us to conclude that these were literal 24-hour days. Everything in the text points us to that. Nothing in the text of Genesis or anywhere else in Scripture leads us to believe, oh, creation took millions of years, or even thousands of years, or even hundreds of years. Everything we are told in Scripture is telling us 6 days, six literal 24-hour days. 6 days, each one with an evening, each one with a morning, each one with a period of light and a period of dark. So there's no way you could read that and interpret that to be, well, these were eons. Each day was an eon of an age, long time. There's nothing in the text that would support that at all or even allow that. Nothing here or anywhere else in the Bible leads us to conclude that these days were longer than normal days. God further says, this is from Exodus chapter 20, when he's teaching Moses what to teach the people about keeping the Sabbath. This is the basis for the Sabbath under the law. In 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and everything that's in them. And he rested on the seventh day. For that reason, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. So if these were not six literal days, as we're told again right here, then the basis for the holiness of the Sabbath day is a washout. It doesn't work. It's no good. Well, God, you didn't tell us the truth about your creation. How can we make the Sabbath day holy in our minds and in our hearts if we really know that you have lied to us about what you did during the creation? But you're telling us in 6 days you made everything. What happened to the millions of years? Well, the Jews, the Hebrews, they didn't know anything about millions of years. They knew 6 days. Why did they know 6 days? Because they listened to what God said. Also, in Exodus 31, it's repeated. It is a sign between me and the sons of Israel forever. In the 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, but on the seventh day, he ceased from labor and was refreshed. So, God's doubling down on what he originally told us. I made everything in 6 days. There was an evening and a morning for each day. There was a period of light and a period of darkness for each day. And they were numbered. There was a first one, a second one, a third one. And then he comes back and he's got every opportunity to say, now, I wanted to give you the creation account as a figure so that you could see I made everything. But really, I made everything over millions of years or billions of years. But he never does anything like that. There's nothing to indicate that. There's nothing to even allow that. And when it comes to the Sabbath, he says, the Sabbath is based on the fact that I made everything in 6 days and rested on the seventh. This is what we're told. Now, anybody could argue for anything else, but you can't argue for anything else from the standpoint of the Scriptures. What the Bible says is, God made everything in 6 days. Jesus said, Matthew 19, have you not read that he who created them, when? From the beginning. Now, science, I hate to say science, but there's this dichotomy. There's what the world says, and the world calls it science, because when you call it science, it's like, well, if this is science, everything else is stupid, foolishness. It's theoretical. It's fantasy. It's whatever. But science is real. Science is the truth. Well, what we're told science says is, at the beginning was 4.5 billion years ago. That's for the universe to start. And human life, who knows the number for when human life first came about? What's said? We're told, I think the newest number is 3 million years ago. What even is a million, man? But 3 million years ago, we're told humanity came on the scene. But Jesus says the same thing Genesis says. What's the first verse of Genesis? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Jesus says, in the beginning, what did God do? Well, Jesus says, God did just what God said he did in Genesis chapter 1. He made humanity. He created man. That's what he says in Matthew 19:4. Now, if it was really long ages, Jesus was off. He was mistaken about his timeline. But he's telling us, in the beginning, God created a male and female. Same thing he says in Mark chapter 10. But from the beginning of creation, God created the male and female. It's worded a little differently in English here, and it seems to even be more specific. And there's no telling how many times Jesus had this conversation or spoke out this point, made this point, made this teaching, that from the beginning of creation, not the end of creation, but the beginning of creation, God created them male and female. And then there's the genealogies that God provides for us. This is Genesis chapter 5. The flood is going to come in chapter 6. That's when we're told about Noah. But leading up to that, God's going to give us a genealogy, provide for us a genealogy. And you might think, or you might say, well, he didn't have to do that. But the fact is, he did. He put it in the book. He tells us, I made everything in 6 days. And as men began to live and have children, this is when they had those kids, and this is the genealogy. So you start with Adam, and you can do the math. Get out your calculator if you want to. 130. Adam was 130 when he had Seth. Now, that's not the first child. He had Cain and Abel, probably had a lot of others, and that's probably where those kids got their husbands and their wives from their mom and their dad, brothers and sisters. That's how it would have been initially, because everything was much better than it was genetically. They had a lot better genes, I'm sure, than we have today. We're the way down line. At any rate, there's Seth at 130. How'd you like to start your family when you get to be 130? You might know almost enough to be a parent by then. I still don't know how we made it. Just kids, and we're having kids, having babies. How did that, man, it's like, wow. And we survived. And then when Seth was 105, he had Enosh. He's getting an early start over his dad. And Enosh was 90 when he had Kenan. Kenan was 70 when he had Mahalalel. And Mahalalel was 65 when he had Jared. Jared was 162. Why did he wait so long? I don't know. He just didn't have a need to get married, I guess, whatever. Enoch was 65 when he had Methuselah. Methuselah, remember Methuselah? What's he famous for? Oldest guy, how old was he? 969. Incidentally, if you do the math, Methuselah died during the year of the flood. Did he die in the flood, or did the Lord take him before the flood? Doesn't say. But if you do the math, that seems to be what it works out as. But Methuselah had a boy, his name was Lamech, and Lamech had a boy, his name was Noah. We're finally down to Noah, and if you do the math here, you find out that all of this, from Adam down to Noah, is 1,056 years. So God's giving us a chronology. He's showing us this is how much time it took, real time, to get from Adam down to Noah. And all these days are accounted for. Adam was so-and-so old when he had Seth. Seth was so-and-so old when he had Enosh, right on down the line to Noah. And then, that was chapter 5 of Genesis, by the way. We pick up in chapter 11. And in chapter 11, we start with Noah. And I used the age 503. It's a little bit vague. When it talks about Noah, it says Noah was 500 years old and he had sons. And where is that here? Just show you that text so you can see it for yourself, how it's worded. But it doesn't allow for exactness at that point. Let's see. It's the last verse of chapter 5. Noah was 500 years old, and Noah became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. So he just became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth when he was 500 years old. So we're going to use that. And there was a reason for the third year. At the moment, I don't remember what it was, but it's not a million. So Noah, 503, we'll say, and he had Shem. Shem was 100 when he had Arpachshad. Arpachshad was 35 when he had Shelah. Shelah was 30 when he had Eber. What do you notice about these ages? Man, they've dropped way off. Adam was 500 and started having boys, it looked like from the text. And after the flood, things drastically changed, apparently. And these folks are having children much faster than they did before the flood. What did God tell them to do after the flood? Be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, and this seems to be what they are doing. And that goes right on down. There's Peleg and Reu and Serug and Nahor, and Nahor had Terah, and Terah was the father of Abram. And Abraham, of course, was the father of Isaac, and Abram had Isaac when he was 100 years old. Of all those dates, that might be the one we could remember because it's very significant, the age that Abraham was when he finally had Isaac. Now, this is also interesting because things had to change very drastically after the flood physically on the earth. People did not live the long ages that they used to live. Abraham was 100 when he had Isaac. But what does the text say about Abraham? I chuckle every time I see it. Him as good as dead. Yeah, I know. I laugh about that too. But you can't hardly help. God just tells the truth. He just puts it right out there. Well, wait a minute. Noah was 500 when he had those boys, apparently, is what the text seems to indicate. So things were very different. I don't know what all the physiology was, but there have been some experiments done with the pressurization. Anybody know what a hyperbaric chamber is? Okay, a hyperbaric chamber is you go in it and they increase the air pressure, and because the air pressure is increased, you're breathing, you're taking in a lot more oxygen. Professional athletes, or at least those who pay for professional athletes, will pay thousands of dollars to put an injured athlete in a hyperbaric chamber because, well, what happens if you're in a hyperbaric chamber? Your body heals faster. Physical wounds heal much faster because you're getting more oxygen in your system. That oxygen is getting to your injured area. And I mean, just check it out. That's science. Hyperbaric chambers have increased air pressure, and that increased air pressure makes you stronger and heal faster. And there's a lot of speculation that this may have been the scene on earth before the flood. Remember, it says there was water above the earth and water below the earth in the creation. Maybe that's the way it was, and things were very different. And by the way, other experiments have done where animals have been put in a hyperbaric environment, and they've grown much larger than they would have outside. And what do we find in the fossil record except massive animals? Not just dinosaurs. Everything was bigger. Beavers the size of bears. Bears the size of rhinoceroses. Woolly mammoths were huge. Those animals were giants. So things were different before the flood than they were after the flood. And I think the genealogy reflects that here. So a total here is 993 years. Well, this brings us down to Isaac. We can keep going, because time is accounted for. Isaac was 60 when he had Jacob. Jacob was about 91 when he had Joseph. And when Joseph was around 40, his family came to Egypt and stayed about 400 years until the Exodus. So we got a total here of about 591 years. You like math? From Adam to Noah, we got 1,056 years. From Noah to Isaac, we got 993 years. From Isaac to the Exodus, about 591 years. All this is time accounted for in the scriptures, which is a total 2,640 years. The Bible provides us other times that are dated, and you can put along a timeline. In 1 Kings chapter 6, we're reading about Solomon beginning the temple. Who wanted to build a temple? Who started that idea? David did. Why didn't God let David build the temple? He shed a lot of blood. Now, I didn't get specific on whether or not it was blood, that his hands were bloody from murder or just from war, but apparently, God did not want his temple associated with a man who had shed a lot of blood. He wanted a man of peace to build his temple. And so he said, all right, David, great. I'm glad you want to build me a temple. Actually, what's going to happen is I'm going to build your house. You want to build me a house? I'm going to build your house. And he was talking about his line and how God would bring his son into the world through his house, his line. But he said, Solomon will build a temple for me. You start laying up material for it. So that's how it worked. Well, Solomon was ready to build. In the year about 966. And when that happens in 1 Kings chapter 6, it says that this was 480 years after the Exodus. So what you can do is you just take the building of the temple in 966 and you add the 480 to that and you get 1446 BC. And you put that 1446 BC with the 2,640 years we've already got lined up for and accounted for, and you have a date for the creation about 4,086 years old. And there are a lot of folks who will say, are you kidding me? Are you telling me that the world's only 6,000 years old? No. I'm telling you that the Bible says the world's only 6,000 years old. Give or take some time, okay, yeah, some of those dates weren't exact, but we're not talking about millions of years. We're not even talking about hundreds of thousands of years. The Bible is telling us what the Word of God says is, Marty, I made everything in 6 days. Here's how I want you to see those days. Every day had an evening and a morning, and that means it had a period of light and a period of dark. And there was a first day, and there was a second day. And there was a third day. Marty, we're not talking about eons. I'm talking about days. And there was a seventh day. And I'm going to tell Moses, I'm going to tell him twice that I made everything in 6 days. And that's the basis for the Sabbath on which I rested the seventh day. Jesus comes along and he says, Marty, don't you know that in the beginning, that's when God made man and he made him male and female. Yeah, is that what you're telling me, Lord? And he would say to me, Marty, didn't you read what my dad wrote through Moses? Oh, well, okay, but I went to school, and in school they told me it was millions of years. And Jesus might say to me, Marty, what have men not lied about regarding anything and everything my Father has said? What does Jesus say about the devil? He's a liar and the father of lies. He was a murderer from the beginning. And that's the intent of his lies. And we read that in Genesis chapter 3. God says very clearly, don't eat from these trees. You eat from that tree, you'll die. Devil comes along and says, oh, you won't die. He was lying in the beginning and he's still lying. And there's nothing. Try to do this sometime. Think about a teaching of the Bible, any teaching of the Bible, that men have not told a lie about. Can you come up with anything that somebody hasn't said, oh, this is what God teaches, but and nobody's ever misled me about that, because everything that men say about this is right on with what God says. There's nothing that I've found that the Bible teaches that men have not tried to change in one way or another. Even when Jesus says he made a male and female, who would have ever thought that we would have the confusion today that we have in our culture, in our society, about men and women and trans and binary? And before I go any farther, we are taught by Jesus to love everybody. But we are also taught by Jesus to tell people the truth. And it's not loving to refuse to tell people the truth about what God has said and taught regarding the sexes. You're either a male or you're a female. You might be confused, but that doesn't mean you're not one of those sexes or genders. A lot of confusion in the world, and everything that God has ever taught has been lied about. So we've got a date given us by the scriptures for the creation that puts it at about 4,000 BC, right around there. So what's old look like? And just put your eyes on me. That's what it looks like. We have this concept of what old looks like, don't we? And we do this with people. I was making a joke, but still we'll do it. How many times, and I know we do this sometimes and we're lying through our teeth, but but some sweet lady will tell you her age, and you'll go, oh, I wouldn't ever believe that you're that old. But sometimes it's true. There are some people that they just look like teenagers. Have you met Tina Carpenter? She looks like she just got out of elementary school. She just has that look about her. No, don't go to her and say, Marty asked me to ask how old you are. I'm going to get myself in big trouble here. But I'm just saying, here's a very real example, and you understand how these things are. What's a classic car? Well, there's a year number given for that. Steve probably knows what that number is. A classic is this, and an antique is that. And if you hunt for antiques, you know that there's a distinction between articles that are classic and articles that are antique. There's a year given. It's got to be so old. Well, why is it? Well, because age matters. Age counts. And we understand that some things have an appearance of age. When I was in high school, I had a lot of fun because we'd gone on a trip down to Savannah, Georgia, where my sister lives, and we went out to Fort Pulaski, which was famous in the Civil War, and I bought some Confederate money. Was it real Confederate money? No, it wasn't real Confederate money. Somebody had taken some paper and they had treated it so that it looked like it was 200 years old. And I took that to the Dairy Queen because they had a cute girl and I wanted to try and impress her. And I bought ice cream and put that Confederate bill out there. And she looked at me and it didn't work like I thought it would work. I thought she would think I was funny. But I could tell, no, she thinks I'm an idiot. Anyway, but you get what I'm saying. How many of you have a set of documents, the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution? You can buy those things, and they come on paper that's been treated to make it look old. It's not any older than other paper, but it looks old because it's got an appearance of age. So what does old look like? If you were there at the creation, and I know, don't worry about the technicality of, but you couldn't have been there because Adam was the first man. Forget that. Let's just say there was a way. You could go back. You got a time machine. And you're there. God takes the dirt and he forms it into the body of Adam. And he breathes into Adam the breath of life. And man becomes a living soul. If you were there to behold Adam 5 seconds after God made him, how old would you say he was? Now the text doesn't say that he appeared to be 25 or 30. Or 68, which is the proper age for a real man. Right, yeah. See what I'm saying? It doesn't say how old he appeared to be, but everything in the text indicates he was made a mature human being with the ability to reproduce himself with his wife. That's what we're told in the text. How about the plants and the animals? God didn't form those with his hands. He had the earth. They come up out of the earth. They came out of the sea. However, he did that through his word, through his power. But when he caused those things to be, if you could have been there to see the first fish, how old would you have said that fish was? The first bird flying in the air. Oh, that's a 5 second old bird. That just sounds weird to say it, doesn't it? But this was the creation account. God made everything fully formed, fully mature, fully capable of doing what he said 10 times, bear fruit after its kind. 10 times he says that in the text. So they must have been able to do that with that kind of maturity. Do you suppose the first trees had growth rings? This made my head hurt. Really? But today, you know what I'm talking about, a growth ring. You go out in the woods and you cut down a tree and you look at that trunk and you can see the rings, concentric rings, basically concentric. One in the middle and they start coming out from that. And those are growth rings, supposedly. Every year of growth, a tree will put on a new ring. And you can even look at those rings and tell whether or not this particular year that ring represents was a year of good water or drought. Those rings indicate things. Did the first trees, the ones God spoke into existence, formed on the first day, the first day that they existed, did they have growth rings? Scripture doesn't say. But why would we think they didn't if they had everything else that a fully formed, mature tree would have? Leaves? Fruit? If there wasn't fruit, what would Adam and Eve have eaten? There had to be fruit. There had to be something there edible. You start thinking about this, it's like, wow, okay. And If you go to the pet store and buy a hamster, I don't know why you would do that, but if you go to the pet store and buy a hamster, well, I do too because we've had kids. Really? Is that a, we've got a bell already. If you buy a hamster, what are you going to do before you bring that hamster home if you're smart? You're going to get everything you need for that hamster to have a place. You're going to get a cage, and you're going to get some wood chips, and you're going to get a little water bottle. And what's the one thing you have to have if you're going to have a hamster? You got to have the wheel. You got to have a wheel. Yeah, even Ezekiel saw the wheel. Anyway, you get all that before you bring the hamster home if you're smart, because you want that hamster to have an environment where he can thrive. That's exactly what God did. He created a fully formed world with fully formed plants, trees, fruit, everything that was there that was needed. And then he made a fully formed man, brought to him a fully formed woman made from him, and everything was started. And how long did he say it took? He says it took 6 days. Isn't it interesting what God has recorded for us and the difference that we hear in today's world? Did Jesus' meal of instant fish and bread look old? You want to get me some of that instant fish? Just add water or something. I don't know. No, you have to add Jesus. That's the only way you're going to get instant fish. You have to add Jesus. Instant bread. You're out there with thousands, literally thousands of people. And here's a little fella willing to share his lunch. Well, what's he got? He's got some bread and fish, not much, probably just enough for himself. And Jesus says, let me have that. Father, thank you for this food. Start passing it out, and somehow it multiplies. Not simply so they can feed the thousands that are there, but how much does it multiply? So that there are 12 baskets of fragments left over. That's a lot of Tupperware. How did that happen? I don't know. But Jesus does. He spoke the universe into existence. A few fish and loaves of bread is not a problem. And this is the thing that I want to remind Christians of constantly. The genius of God is to say with the first verse of the Bible, what? In the beginning, I made the heavens. I made the earth. It's so believable and so understandable, but if you're willing to believe that, nothing is impossible. And if we don't believe that, what's your option? It's all an accident? Well, there was something exploded. What exploded? Well, we don't know, but something exploded. And when it exploded, it became everything that there is. Right. Do you ever watch the news and they tell you about a gas line that leaked in a house while people were gone, and that cloud of gas that formed in that house exploded, and scientists showed up on the scene to say, this is marvelous. This is fantastic. We've got an explosion, and it won't be long before there's going to be a whole neighborhood here. It's going to have infrastructure. It's going to have septic system and water. It's going to have, oh, we're going to have skylights in every house, and we're going to have solar panels. No, nobody says that. Everybody says, this is awful. This explosion has destroyed a home, and it's a good thing the family wasn't there. They would have died. No, no, no. Explosions are what eventually create life, we're told in our high school classrooms, and even before that. That's what the world tells us. God tells a different story. Instant fish and bread. How about that? Well, that's the end of this morning's lesson. I hope. My plan is next week we're going to talk about apologizing for the resurrection, if you will. Explaining the reasons why we better believe in the resurrection, because there's a lot of reason for that. Lord willing, later on, we'll look at evidence for a young earth beyond what the scriptures say. So I hope you'll be back to join us for some of these classes, and I hope they're beneficial to you as the study has been for me. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for your word. Thank you for what you've done, but thank you for telling us about what you've done and help us to believe it. We live in a world that mocks it, that calls it fantasy and silliness. We ask you to help us to stand firm with faith in you and faith in what you've done, faith in what you've said you've done, to defend the truth, especially with regard to your son Jesus and the salvation of our soul through him. Thank you for all this, and please bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You're dismissed.